Okay, we ready? Okay, all right. All right, let's assemble ourselves and study the Word of God this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And one of the purposes of this prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. We are studying to me, how to be filled with the Spirit to me is the most important doctrine for a born-again believer. But the reason for being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we can love as Christ loved and fulfill the new commandment. So in one respect, our study right now, to me, is the most important study, and that is loving as Christ loved. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For in it, Heavenly Father, you have made it very clear how we are to live. How we are to live each day of our lives. How we are to live in our single life, married life, all areas and times of our life. So Father, we pray now your Spirit will make these things real to us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. Question. Since we cannot produce this love in the flesh, no way can we produce the love that Christ loved with. So if we cannot produce it, since we cannot produce it, why is it so vividly described in Scripture? Why are we commanded to love this way? Since this love of Christ is supernatural, since this love of Christ is by energy of the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh, since this love comes by means of faith, since this love cannot be produced by man, by anything man may do, all of the self-discipline of our flesh nature, all of our desires to love, since we cannot, why then do we have it described? Why is it given to us in such description? Why is it there if we can't produce it? If we cannot produce this love, since we cannot produce this love, why is it there? In 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be told a lot about this love. This love is long-suffering. This love is kind. This love is not jealous. This love does not boast. This love is not arrogant. This love does not act unbecoming, whatever that means. This love does not seek its own. This love is not provoked. This love does not consider when wronged. And that's powerful. When we get to that one, we all are very sensitive to when we feel like we've been wronged by a husband, by a wife, by a friend, by work, wherever. But spiritual love does not consider when wronged, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, hopes all things, and never fails. We also know from other passages this love is compassionate. This love gives comfort. This love forgives. So, if all of this is told about it, but we can't produce it, why are we told these things? Since we cannot produce this kind of love, love in by anything that we do, why are we told about it? That is, since you cannot make yourself, make your own love that comes from you, long-suffering, that's pleasing to God, then why are we given all this information? Why all these descriptions if we're not to produce it? Here is description of the environment of spiritual love, but we can't produce it. We cannot cause it to happen in our own lives any more than we can produce what's necessary to be saved eternally. But even there, we're told about this love, but we can't produce it. Now, this is a difference between spirituality and mysticism. This is the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and not being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians involved in mysticism, emotionalism, but not spirituality. And so we're going to look for a few moments at what I'm calling the consciousness of spiritual love. Being conscious. It's not mystical. It's supernatural, not mystical, supernatural, from the Holy Spirit, but we are conscious of it. See? We do not make it happen. We do not make spiritual love happen, but we're conscious of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and with us. We are making conscious decisions, led by the Holy Spirit, to produce this love. Consciousness of the one we're trusting. Consciousness of the third member of the Godhead. Consciousness of what happens in the Spirit-filled life. Let's contrast it a moment with being filled with wine. You have enough wine, you reach a point, I don't know what's going on. What's going on? Drugs! See? Like this, the old saying, what's happening, man? See? You lose it. You're not into it. These substances take control of your consciousness. So you're not conscious when you're drunk, when you're under the influence of drugs. Like, what did I do at the party last night? No, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. See? That kind of thing. Did I have a good time? That good, huh? See? You're not conscious of these things under those influence. Or the old saying, it's not my fault, I was drunk. See? Use drunkenness as the excuse. This is not the case with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine. And the reason you don't want to be drunk with wine, you lose consciousness of it. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we are conscious of what's going on. You're fully aware of these things. You're aware and enjoying your fellowship with God under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In spirituality, you're in a state of consciousness. You are aware every second of what's going on. You are experiencing spiritual love. Not only are you loving one another, that's the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Not only are you loving one another, you are experiencing this love. It has an impact on you, on your mind, on your emotion, on your thought process. It is very important that we understand spirituality, what it is not, and what it is. You are experiencing spiritual love. You are making decisions related and influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit. While you do not know, and this is important, you don't know what this love looks like before it comes about. You do not know that. But once it's done, and while it's in the process, you're aware. For an example, we'll come to this statement, love is kind. Define kindness. Kindness is difficult to define, and it's never the same. We can look back and say, that's what kindness was. I was kind to my husband, my wife, this person. That's what it looks like. I want to imitate that. No, that was at that point. That's what kindness looked like. Over here, kindness is going to look entirely different. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. You can't say, all right, let's be kind, therefore I'm going to make it my objective to be kind. You can't do that. But while it's happening, you can look at it and say, I'm being kind here. This is what kindness looks like. This is what I feel like. This is what I experience when the Holy Spirit is pouring in spiritual love and that kindness flows through. Whatever of the essences of spiritual love that's needed. This is the non-arrogance of spiritual love. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. What does that mean? In this circumstance, it means you don't do this. But don't try to take that over here, because over here it's going to be something different. What's needed over here is different than what's needed there. And God the Holy Spirit knows it. And you experience it. You experience what the spiritual love looks like, how it is put forth. Now, we've already seen spiritual love is by means of faith. We study that. The first object of our faith was Jesus Christ. We put our trust in Him, and by that we're saved forever. A lot of people, preachers, evangelist people, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive salvation. This type of thing. But how? The issue is faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. Not receive Him, believe in Him. Believe in Him. That's a dynamic aspect of faith. So we believe in Jesus Christ. And then we have, they go to second object of faith, the Holy Spirit. All faith involves knowledge. It is Scripture that directs us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to know that aspect of Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we learn Scripture, and from Scripture, we know whom we're to trust. So, faith involves knowledge. It is a conscious decision. We are aware of whom we're trusting, why we're trusting in Him. I believe in this Jesus, and that believing in Him, I have everlasting life. I believe that. Scripture tells me that. See? Faith involves knowledge. It is Scripture that gives us that knowledge. It is Scripture that directs us to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the Holy Spirit, and, we'll see this later, to trust the love of God, the love of Christ. It's the only essences that I have found of all the attributes and essence of God. This is the only one that I have found that actually is an object of faith. Trusting His love. We'll go through that later. Our faith involves knowledge. God created us with a mind, with a soul, capable of comprehension, capable of being conscious of what we're doing, conscious of decisions. See? Now, sometimes people say, let your conscience be your guide. That can be very dangerous. Let's say you grow up in the Bronx of New York, and you develop this conscience that this is okay. One of the coolest places to see this is learning how to beat the lie detector machine. I couldn't beat it, but I understand. If you just can train your mind, you can train your mind to think a certain way, like stealing is not wrong. Murder is not wrong. These things are not wrong. You can lie to the lie, pass a lie detector test. You can make it right through the displays right through it. See? It's just controlling the consciousness. Now, we trust Scripture that the production of spiritual love is by means of faith. The Holy Spirit produces this love in us when we trust Him to produce this love. So this is, I trust the Holy Spirit, He will produce spiritual love. I trust Jesus Christ, He will save me. I trust the Holy Spirit, He will produce spiritual love in me. See? And again, the third object of faith in Scripture is the love itself. And we'll come to that later in our study. Now, is the faith, the truth of the gospel, based on the work of Christ on the cross, and what His work can mean to me, what it can do to me, is that sufficient for my salvation? Scripture says yes. And I consciously believe it. What I want you to understand is that faith in the Christian life is not some nebulous, abstract being experience, some mysticism, some emotionalism. It's a conscious decision. I believe in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old. It requires a conscious decision to believe. Not an emotional decision, a conscious decision. See, that's what it involves. Your reliance on divine provision. Your relaxing and relying on divine provision by your faith is the starting of all this process. See? Now, let's make it very clear, having said that, there is no power in volition. There is no power in faith. The power is in the object of faith. I'll use the age-old analogy I learned when I was a kid. There's a chair up here, and I believe the chair will hold me up. So I sit down in the chair, and it's a paper chair, and I fall flat on my you-know-what. My faith isn't going to sustain me. I can believe it with all my heart. But if it isn't capable of holding me up, it isn't going to work. It depends on the object. So whether or not this chair can hold me up doesn't depend on my faith. It depends on the manufacturing of this chair, structure of this chair, as to whether or not it will hold me up. See? So this is the great issue in dealing with understanding the consciousness of faith. See? Now, we come to the challenge. Challenge. Description of spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13, and many other passages, along with commands to love in this manner, all this, what kind of love God expects from us and we're commanded to produce. We're conscious of God, of what God expects. By having the description in 1 Corinthians 13, we're conscious. My love is to be long-suffering. My spiritual love is to be kind. My love is to be non-boastful. My love, go through the 16 different descriptions so we know consciously what our love is to look like. See? And our love is to bear all things. This is the love He commands. So we have a consciousness of the love that He commands. This is what His love looks like. God has given us this description so that we will know we cannot produce this love. We cannot. We're commanded to love one another. I would like to, but I just don't like that person. They rub me the wrong way. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they drive. I don't like the way their children act. I don't like this. I don't like that. Don't like something. I don't like the way they talk. I like something about them. We all run into those kind of people. So this is a love we cannot produce all the time. We cannot do it anytime. As we seriously look at the description of spiritual love, what spiritual love looks like, we realize three things. One, We cannot do it. We cannot make our love those 16 things. Two, we can't even understand them in the flesh. We cannot even visualize what they look like in the flesh. Kindness. When we go, what does kindness look like to you? Define it. See how easy it is and how difficult it is to define being kind. Being kind is what is needed at that moment. I always like to use the illustration. And they have where the guys walk by. And so the guy's beaten up on the side of the road. And three people walk by and walk on the other side of the street. The Good Samaritan comes across and helps him. Let's just say, let's give one of these guys a break. He's walked by, gets three blocks down there, and says, you know what? I should have helped that person. I'm going to go back. You go back and he's gone. The Good Samaritan beat you to it. Good intentions, but it's too late. See? At the office, somebody is offended. Race, sex, education, looks, something. And you don't say a word. And you go onto your desk or your office area, your work area. You think, you know what? I need to encourage them. I need to let them know I don't agree with what was said about them. I'm going to go back. And that's fine. That's okay. But what they needed it right then. They needed it while it was in the battle. Not later. Yeah, thank you very much. They needed it in the battle. That's what kindness is. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. At that time. Not 3 hours later or 3 days later. So this is the great issue with what we're discussing. They are given to us, these descriptions, that we will realize that the only way we will be able to produce this love is by the Holy Spirit. By trusting the God, the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Only God can produce spiritual love. It's that simple. Many people, Christians, try to discipline their flesh nature and love. And they're very impressed with their love. Oh, I love Jesus. I love God. I love this person. Yeah, but do you love this person over here? Well, not so much. See? Not so much. Oh, but I love Jesus. People, 1 John makes it very clear. You don't love this person over here. You don't love Jesus. You claim you do, but you don't. Yeah, but you don't know what this person does to me. Has done to me, or done to somebody in my family. See? So, this is where we get to realize, I have to realize, only in the power of the Spirit, only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we legitimately produce this love. God the Holy Spirit pours this love through us. We are conscious of an intimate fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. People, He's the third member of the Godhead. He's God. I'm still amazed that I have people rebelling against trusting the Holy Spirit. He's God. What's your problem in trusting God? Jesus Christ is God. You trusted Him for salvation. The Holy Spirit is God. You trust Him for the fruit of the Spirit, which is spiritual love. See? Trusting the Holy Spirit. And we're conscious of that. We're conscious of a relationship. What does it mean to trust Jesus Christ? I consciously trust this person. I trust Him to save my soul forever. There's a conscious relationship. Same thing is true of trusting the Holy Spirit. Every now and then, I used to have a lot, but I still get to go, what do you mean trust the Holy Spirit? And you know what my first response is? What do I mean? What do you mean by trust Jesus Christ? Because it's the same thing. You trust Jesus Christ for salvation. You trust the Holy Spirit for spirituality. You trust the Holy Spirit for the fruit of the Spirit. You trust the Holy Spirit for spiritual love. He's the one that produces it. This is what we're dealing with. Now, They are given to us, the descriptions of spiritual love in Scripture, that we are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. We can see this love. It's love described in Scripture, and we can see it. Love is commanded in Scripture, we can see it. We will know. We cannot produce this love, but we can see it when the Holy Spirit produces it in us. Okay? Next time you see that person you really don't care for, at church, work, family member, whatever, and you know you're getting ready to cross them, put a faith in the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. See them, and then later you'll look back. That's the Holy Spirit produced that. I really don't like that person, but I felt okay with them. That's the Holy Spirit. I like the presence of the Holy Spirit. For example, things are not going well in your life. Work, relationship with others, marriage, whatever, your body, physical, health, finance, whatever it is, not going well. See? And yet, there's a peace. I love that, because that means that's the Holy Spirit. Because I know me, I'd be freaking out. The old Herman would have been freaking out at this time. I'd be screaming. Wednesday night, we're going to be studying the shipwreck with Paul. If you love boats, you can't miss Wednesday night. If you love boats, you got to be here Wednesday night. It's all about boats. I mean, it's nautical. It talks about the storms, the boat, and it's not just a small little boat. There are over 100 people on this boat. It is really something. Paul's peace. Paul's at peace. Why? The Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. So we are walking, we get to see that we're walking by faith in the Spirit. We know what love looks like, and we see it in our own lives. We will know that we did not produce this love. The Holy Spirit does. It works. Faith in the Holy Spirit works. Let me tell you something. How do I know faith in Jesus Christ for salvation works? Scripture says so. But we don't know it experientially. We will know it experientially, I'm sorry to say, the second you die. The second you die, you'll know it experientially. But you don't have to wait for the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll know it works in your life. If you don't have this love, then you need to check your faith in the Holy Spirit. If you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, you'll say, you'll smile. Wow, it works. The Holy Spirit is real. He really works in my life. He really produces this supernatural love in me. And it's just absolutely phenomenal what He produces. And seeing this love of Jesus Christ coming through so that we do not produce it, and knowing that it is of God, we are drawn to praise and thanksgiving in our prayer life. Spiritual love enhances your prayer life. You cannot help but give thanks to God for the production of spiritual love. Think about it from a known to the unknown. The known, romantic love. You meet the person you're going to marry, you love them, and you're just drawn. Thank you, God. This is really great. Thank you. Well, that's the way spiritual love is going to affect you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for producing this love in me, where I now love, just as Jesus Christ loved. That's an amazing thing. To love as the Son of God loves. And to be able to be conscious, you know what? I'm loving just like He did. See? So therefore, we have the same love in us. I did not produce it. Therefore, I'm thankful to God. I'm praising You, God, for Your plan, for Your Spirit, for Your love. Thank You for producing that in me. What do we become when we love as Christ loved? Imitators of God, right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Confusing verse to a lot of people. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Stop right there. Stop right there. How can you imitate God? I can't even see Him. See? We have people that make money imitating other people. Imitating politicians, imitating actors, and this type of thing. I can't even see God. How can I imitate God? Well, some people walk around very holy. I got a holy look, whatever that's supposed to be. You walk around with your head bowed low, your shoulders bent over, just kick me. Just kick me, abuse me. I'm a doormat. That's God. No, that's not God. See? Be imitators of God. Now, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Okay? So, imitators of God, walking in love just as Jesus Christ loved. So, people, by the simple act of trusting the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to pour in spiritual love, you're imitating God. And why not? It's God who's producing this love in us. It's God who's producing this love. Not us. It's God producing this love. So therefore, we can imitate and look like God in that sense. People say, how can you love like that? This is the way Christ loved me. See? So therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love. What does that mean? Walk in faith. Walk in faith in whom? Faith always has to have an object. When you hear anyone use the word faith, ask yourself, who are they saying that I'm to trust? Don't you fill it in for them. Who are they saying we should trust? See? But you should know, but be careful. A lot of times we put words into speakers' mouths that they're not saying, nor do they believe. See? So, who are they saying? Walk in love, walk in faith in the Holy Spirit, therefore He produces this love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. That's the cross work of Christ. As an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Okay. One, this is the love God expects. Two, I can't do it. Three, I must trust Him to do it in me. Four, when I see it, I'll know that it comes from Him and I didn't do it. And five, praise and thanksgiving. So these are the five things. One, we see the love that God expects. Two, we know I can't do it. Three, I must trust the Holy Spirit to produce this love in me. Four, when I see it, and you will, when I see it, then I know that it came from Him. I didn't do it. And therefore, five, I give praise to God. I praise Him. Now, next thing we're going to look at is the command to love. Almost all exhortations to love as Christ loved are in what we call the imperative mood, the mood of command. Why is that? And the reason I ask why is that, if we're not able to obey, if I'm not able to produce it, If I'm not able to love as Christ loved, why are they driven in the imperative mood? Christ said, love one another as I've loved you. I can't do that. Why do you command what I can't do? And what a lot of people decide is this. He commanded it, I can do it, so what comes out of my flesh nature, that must be the fulfillment of it. Wrong. It's very important, but a lot of people don't understand it. God is not impressed with what comes from our flesh nature. He's not impressed with works of the flesh. This is why I always had trouble with those who want to say, you're filled with the Holy Spirit by confession. If I'm in sin and need the Holy Spirit, if I am dead, if I am carnal, all those kind of words describing our state in sin under the power of sin, and if I confess in that sinful state and God restores me, that means God uses my flesh nature. God is impressed with the flesh nature then. And you know He's not. God is not impressed with our flesh nature. So therefore, anything we might do in the flesh other than faith, is not acceptable. So God is not impressed, no matter what your consciousness is in regard to your confession. If you're in the flesh, in sin, dead, carnal, whatever word you want to use, the old man, whatever we do in that, not going to impress God. Not our love, not our confession, not our righteousness. Nothing that comes from it is going to impress God. But yet there are people who say, oh, you got to confess to be filled with the Spirit. So that means God is going to be impressed with something I do in the flesh. Well, and then what they try to do is give you about an hour's rhetoric on why that isn't works. It's works. It's not faith. The word confess is not the word faith. But they still believe that. So, if and since we're not able to produce this love, to love as Christ loved, why are they in the imperative mood? If they are in the imperative mood, this should mean we can do it. No, that's not true. Why are we commanded to love as Christ loved? The present active subjunctive of agapao is used in the imperative in 1 Peter 1:22. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Oh, I can do that. I can do that. No, you can't. Not where it is pleasing to God. This is very important, people. You can't do this. You cannot fulfill 1 Peter 1:22 in the flesh. It may read like you can. It may read like you should. But we can't. There's no way you can fulfill this. So let's look at it. 1:22. Since you have, in obedience, in the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Now, what did we just say we've done? You're in the Holy Spirit. In the first part of 1:22. Fervently, now you can fervently love one another from the heart. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't do that. And a lot of people think they can. Why are we commanded to abide in His love? Why are we commanded to abide? Look at John 15. We're commanded to love as He does, but look at John 15. John 15, 9 and 10. Just as the Father, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's the aorist active imperative of meno, to abide. Abide in his love. How do you abide in his love? How is that possible? Well, you think good thoughts. You sing gospel hymns. You pray. These kinds of things. People, you abide in his love by abiding in the Holy Spirit. Why are we commanded to walk in his love? We're commanded to love as Christ loved. We're commanded to abide in his love. We're commanded to walk in his love. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 that we just looked at. Present active imperative of peripateo, the Greek word to walk. Walk in this love. Why are we commanded to pursue love? We're to pursue it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Pursue love. Present active imperative of dioko. Pursue love. Why are we commanded to pursue love? How do you pursue love? Oh, I remember when I met my wife. I remember I pursued this girl. I pursued this guy. Don't get them confused. Pursuing this love is a whole different ballgame, people. And it means to pursue the Holy Spirit. Pursue a life in the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded to love as Christ loved. John 13, 34 and 35. We're commanded to abide in his love. John 15, 9 and 10. We're commanded to walk in his love. Ephesians 5, 2. We're commanded to pursue this love. And then one that we studied on Sunday morning, we are commanded to put on this love. Look at Colossians 3, 14. Colossians 3, 14. Not long ago, we studied this. Colossians 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, all the wonderful things we discussed, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love. People, unity in itself is not the desired goal. We live in a time, you've been picked to live at this time, when the world is moving toward a one world government, a one world religion. And the whole deal is that we are to lay aside any type of religious beliefs that cause trouble with others and just get along, and we all believe the same thing and get along under one world government for the unity of the world. The United Nations has just declared that in 12 years they hope to have a one world government. Right now, our president is a thorn in the flesh. He's got to be gotten rid of. He is against one world government. The Pope is for one world government. The European markets for, or the European, and the EU is for one world government. The United Nations for one world government. But the President of the United States is not. That's why they hate his Make America Great. It's not about America to these people. It's about a one world government. It's not about America. And they hate it. They hate the little red hats with that slogan on it. They can't stand it. Because he's against it. He's for America. And he's for Israel being for Israel. He's for Europe being for Europe. He's for a country being, he's for Brazil being for Brazil just recently, just this weekend. See? But that's not the way the world is going right now. And that's not the way it's going to be in the millennia, in the tribulation. which we're getting very close to. We're moving where all these things are coming together for a one world. And the most important thing about one world is unity. Unity. And to make it happen economically, that's why you're going to have the mark of the beast, so that we all get along and we work. We all have this mark so that we can work, so we can purchase things, so we can sell things. We've all got to get along. Give up your hard-nosed attitude. Give up your idea that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You Christians are hate mongers. Just because you say there is a heaven and there is a hell, and those that do not believe in Christ will not go to heaven. You're a hate person. You cause discomfort. That's what hate is. Hate, in the new definitions of genocide and all, if you cause discomfort, you're causing hate. If you cause a person that is a homosexual or a lesbian discomfort because they're those things, that's why you are hate. Because I don't hate them, but that's what they are. But I don't hate them. No, you cause them discomfort by making them feel like they're wrong. And so you are a hate person. And we've got to get rid of you hate people. You hate people, believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to God, you're hate. You cause discomfort to somebody who doesn't. And you can't cause discomfort. Now, it doesn't matter that they cause you discomfort. That doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is you are causing them discomfort. So you've got to be straightened out. See? So put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Okay. What do we got? We're commanded to love as Christ loved. Why are we commanded to abide in love? Why are we commanded to walk in love? Why are we commanded to pursue love? Why are we commanded to put on love? Why are we commanded, have these commandments related to love? Why all these commands in the imperative if we can't do them? That's my point. If we can't do these, why in the world are they in the imperative mood then? You're wrong. You don't understand the Greek. If it's in the imperative mood, God expects you to do it. And here I'm saying, you can't do it. Now, we have seen clearly, we cannot carry out one of these in the imperative in the flesh. We cannot understand what it is to love as Christ loved in the flesh. It is right here in spiritual love that Satan and the Pharisees realized they could not obey. They could not obey. They could not put on this love. They could not love this way. So what did they do? Look at Isaiah 28. Show you what they did. Isaiah 28. They could not love with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, they couldn't do it. So, Isaiah 28, verse 10. To whom would he teach knowledge? Well, that's verse 9, verse 10. For he says, now, you got to understand who he is. If you'll notice in your ASV, he says is in italics. It's not in the original. This is what the Pharisees and the Judaizers said. Order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here and a little there. They couldn't do it. So this is how they interpret the Bible. And whenever they see these things in the Bible, it's do and do, do and do. That's how you do it. By self-discipline, and you are moral, good, all these type of things. You give money. You go to the synagogue. You do all these things. And it's do and do. That's what God is looking for. Wrong. Even God says, I don't want your sacrifices. Keep your sacrifices. I don't want them. I'm looking for your heart. I'm looking for your soul. I'm looking for you to have my spirit in you. They were concerned about looking good. They were not concerned at all about fulfilling the command. They knew they couldn't do it. So what do you do when you know you can't do it? What do? You give up? Or you ask a question? God, I can't do that. Christ, I can't love as you love. Why are you giving me this command? And then you just keep reading and you see what he says. Ah, I give you the Holy Spirit. When I go to the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to give every believer in the church age the Holy Spirit. So every believer in the Holy Spirit has the Holy Spirit. This means every believer can now do it. This means every believer can now love as Christ loved, because every believer has the Holy Spirit. But you've got to understand the total plan of God. In Paul's writings alone, Logos says there are 447 imperatives from Paul. In the remaining New Testament epistles, 168 imperatives. That's a total number of 615 imperatives. See? 615 commands. Now, here's what we do. List them. Let's just get to work. Let's divide up, and you take this book, and let's write down all the imperatives, and make our list, and we come out with our sheets of paper with all the lists of commands. See? And then do them. That's what we do. See, it says, do this, do that. That's what we're going to do. People, the Ten Commandments are that same principle. The Ten Commandments were given to show Israel, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't even keep the first one, much less the next nine. You can't do it. You got to depend on me. What did they do? They made a religion out of it. We've got to do the Ten Commandments. Do and do, do and do. And that's what we try to do. So we make a list of 615 imperative commands, list them, write them all down, and then do them. See? It sounds like a long list of things, but we have to do it. So I suggest you divide it up into six pages, and today, pick up one page. Do this list. And then tomorrow, take another page. Do that 100 commands. Then the next day, do 100. Now, what you decided to do today was what you needed yesterday, but that's yesterday now. Today you got to just do these commands. See? That's the way you work at it. And you got to learn them and know them. See? Now, the problem is that many believers, preachers, read these, exhort people, demand that we do them. I heard of a church not a long time ago, though, but he studied, what he was going to do, he studied the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he said, this week, we're going to work on peace. I want you to, one, do this, and he actually told him, I want you to write peace on your forehead, P-E-A-C-E, right here, and I want you to work on that. I want you to work on establishing peace and having peace in your soul. See? Guy walked out and had a wreck in front of the church. There went his peace. Just wrote it down. There it is. Gone already. See? People, we can't keep it. We can try. We can try in the flesh, but it isn't going to work. The great problem is that these preachers and Christians actually think they can do it. They think they can do it. Give you some idea just how difficult it is to obey these imperatives related to spiritual love. Take a look at a few of others that fit into the same category. Imitate God. Write that on your hand. See how long you can do that. Be holy. Well, the first thing we're going to have to do is spend 6 weeks defining what holiness is. What it looks like, what it is, before we can even work on how. How are we going to be holy? Be holy. in the imperative. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 5:27. See? Be holy. I don't even know what that is. I don't know what it looks like. See? I don't know what it sounds like. I imagine it sounds very pure, very holy language. See? Some people think preachers have some kind of special gift with prayer. I have a special gift with prayer. I have a special gift. They study the Bible so much that they just use those words and they sound holy. They're not holy. Not any more holy than anybody. It's not the issue. How? How are we going to be holy? How are we going to imitate God? All right? So again, why are all these commands given? See? So that we'll know what God expects. And that's where we're going to leave it today and resume here next Sunday morning. What God expects. Why 615 imperatives in the New Testament are given. Why are they given to us if we can't do it? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Sometimes it seems to confuse us. How can I be holy? How can I imitate you? That just sounds totally out of the question. But yet you command it. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in the Word. Change the way we live in our marriages, in our single life, at work, home, and life. I pray your Spirit can use the things we've studied this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.